Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
Church, let's give it up for Zach.
Thank you.
So this course, this Connections course, launches next Sunday right here just before we get started with our main service. So we'll be right here at 4:30. It's a four-week-long course, and there we cover knowing God, growing together, discovering our purpose, and making a difference, because we want each and every one of us to be walking in our unique, God-given purpose here together. And so it requires some getting to know each other. It requires getting to understand how we work together, you being unique and us having a collective vision and mission. How do those things play out? Well, we join a church and we join a movement together of getting stuff done together. I believe that God has given us as a church a mission here in the city. Last week, we started talking about discipleship and how God, Jesus, calls his disciples to him, which is what we talked about 2 weeks ago, but then he also sends them out into the city, out into the world to make a difference. And we had an impromptu prayer meeting downstairs right after our service. And I just put out the call. I said, if you feel like God is calling you to reach your workplace or your campus or your neighborhood, meet me downstairs. And there was about a dozen people that met us downstairs. And I've heard some wild testimonies since then. You ready for just a few of them? One of our very own, Althea, she had a miracle happen in her classroom as a teacher. She prayed last week and said, Jesus, my school does not let me bring you with me, but I'm welcoming you anyways. Yes. And God healed somebody. And then, off the back of that, she now has about 30 people that want to have a healing meeting with Althea from her school and her connections there. Meanwhile, I'm talking to her and she's saying they're also promoting me. They're sending me to further training so that I can bring back and train teachers in my school. So her career's going up while Jesus is moving and God is launching a ministry through a woman here in our church. And we want to believe with her and empower you, Althea, and pray for you and continue, may it grow. Another person said just the week before we even prayed together, Gloria, may I share your testimony? Yes, she works for Apple at the Oculus, and is that right? Yep. And last week, even before we prayed together, she started a Christian WhatsApp prayer group for people working in Apple. And this week, it has doubled in size since last week. Guys, we want to see God move. She says there's prophecies, there's prayer, there's encouragement coming across the channels because God wants to reach every part of our society. He wants to reach education and tech and business. He doesn't care where you are or who you are. He wants to move through you. And as a church, we want to be a part of empowering you as an individual to accomplish the kingdom purposes of God collectively. Come on. This is why we're here. And I'm so excited about all of this. And so where are we? What are we doing? We're in a series, and it's been a year-long series, and we've been marching through the Bible since Easter. I've got a Bible. Have you guys ever seen one of these? They're actually in your pews. So we've been walking through from kind of left to right-ish, chronologically, the story of the Bible. Did you guys know that this is a story? It's made of 66 books, but it tells one story written on like three or four continents by about 40 some odd people. One story, one coherent story, over 1,000 years. All of it fits together. And this is not a story. It's really the story. It's the story that we all are longing for because we can't stop retelling it. I went to see Frozen a few weeks ago with my kids for my boy's 5th birthday. It's the story of Jesus. Elsa is a true and better Jesus Christ who gives herself to connect the spirit world and the human world to bring them back together and help people live in harmony. Jesus is a true and better Luke Skywalker coming to bring balance to the Force. He's a true and better Harry Potter come to defeat the Dark Lord. He's a true and better Neo, come to free us from the Matrix. It's not a story, it's the story. We are longing for it, but it's also not just the story out there in our society, the story that we can't stop retelling. It's also the story of each one of us. We need somebody to come and save us. We need somebody to come and save us. I got a text earlier today, and I'm going to pull it up and read it for you guys because I thought it was just too good not to do it, but I hadn't thoroughly planned on doing this, but it's just too good not to share. So I've got to scroll through my phone here for just a second and find it. Come on, phone. Oh, Jesus. Here we go. Beauty industry. It's $532 billion industry that won't make you pretty. Education is a $1,350 billion industry that won't make you smart. The diet industry is $72 billion, and it won't make you lean or fit. Pharma, $1,500 billion industry that won't make you healthy. No one is going to come and save you, but we have a Savior who rent heaven and came down to come after each one of us, and he did it because he loves you. There's a story that's gone out about Christianity that God is so angry at sin that he had to kill somebody, and so he just, instead of murdering you, he murdered his own son. And it's a freaking lie. It's a lie. John 3:16, for God so loved. He loved us. He loves you. He loves you. He was so moved. There was a passion in his heart that bubbled up, and so he gave his only son. John, 1 John chapter 4 says this. It says, but let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And in this, the love of God was made manifest among us. That God sent his only son into the world that he might live through us, that we might live through him. And in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he sent his son to be a propitiation for our sin. What is this saying? It's that God loved you. And God loves us. Do you hear it? God's love. He loves, he loves, he loves. And it's not just this ethereal good vibes that exist somewhere between our heart and our head and in our pheromones and in our dopamine receptors. That is not love. Love is God giving it all, paying the price, coming after us with everything he has. How can the God who goes, just speaks and creates all of the wealth and industry and resource of the entire universe. Like, guys, we've been vibing off of God's resources for, you know, millions and millions of years, right? Like, all of the richness that we have in the world, all of the wealth of every economy is vibing off of God saying, let there be earth. Like, we're just vibing off of that for a million years. That's all of God's doing. How can that God ever pay a price? He can go and create a brand new economy, all the gold in the universe. How does that God actually feel anything? Well, he gives his most precious resource, his only son. He's given him to us, not because he's angry at us, but because he loves us and he longs for a connection with each one of us. And so my heart tonight is that we'd pick up his gift, a relationship with Jesus Christ, that when we go to our Bible, this would not feel like homework, but this would feel like a love relationship. When we lift our hands in worship, this would not feel like an interesting religious experience, but it would be a heartfelt, emotive moment where our hearts connect with the God who so longed to know you and loves you no matter where you are or what you've done. And so tonight, we've got communion here, front and center. The elements of bread and wine that was introduced to us by Jesus Christ. And this is, so we've been reading through the Bible, and we're at this climactic moment where Jesus wants to connect all of these stories. We've been reading through the Bible, and there's been so many stories that have been left unfinished. In the beginning, there was a mistake made, and God said, don't worry, I'm going to clean this up. There's somebody that's going to come and crush the serpent's head. There's the seed of the woman. He's going to come and crush the head of the serpent. You will bruise, serpent, you will bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. Who is the seed of the woman? When is that going to be fulfilled? God later calls a guy named Abraham, and Abraham goes out and wins this incredible victory. And he has all these spoils, and a man comes wandering out of the woods named Melchizedek. He just comes wandering onto the scene. We don't know from where he is. He's the priest and the king of Salem. Who's that? What is that? And Melchizedek comes out of seemingly nowhere, pours some wine, serves some bread, and Abraham gives 1/10 of everything to Melchizedek. And Melchizedek leaves, never to return. Who? What is that? Who's Melchizedek? When do we learn more about that? Right? Are you making the connection? There's bread and wine here, right? Later, as Favor talked about earlier, Abraham is asked to sacrifice his son. Why is that? What is that about? Why would God ever ask somebody to sacrifice their son? And then Abraham says to his son, God will provide a lamb. Don't worry, Isaac, God will provide a lamb. God never provides a lamb. He provides a ram. And it's good enough for that moment. But when is the lamb coming? Later, God is freeing his people from oppressive slavery in Egypt. And they take and they sacrifice the Passover lamb and they spread the blood over their doors. And he asks them to celebrate that ongoing and forever. What is that pointing to? What is that talking about? Why do we keep looking back? Is that referring to anything going forward? And Jesus now is bringing all of these threads from Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus, all of these different things. Deuteronomy talks about the prophet like unto Moses. When is the prophet like unto Moses going to stand up who can free us, not just from Pharaoh, but from what is plaguing us today? All of these threads are pointing in and culminating in this moment at this table with Jesus Christ. And so we're going to read from Matthew chapter 6 right now, verse 26 through 30. Now they were eating, and Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, and he said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of this vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. There's all of these stories that are culminating in this moment. And what I want to communicate tonight is that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer to all of these unending leftover questions that have risen as we've read through the Bible. But not just that, Jesus is the answer to all of the loose threads of our life. All of the bits and pieces where we're going, God, what is that about? When I was heartbroken as a child, when I was abused, God, what was that about? In the dark night of my soul, when my faith had run out, when I trusted you and it didn't come through, God, what was it about when I went hungry for that month? God, what is this about in our world that's torn apart? I believe that tonight I want to declare it and we're going to see it. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer to our earth's woes. Jesus is the answer, not just to the Bible, but the Bible is the story of history. It's our story. And when we see that Jesus is culminating and bringing all of these things together, we can be made new. We can trust him fresh, be transformed, and see he is the answer. The first thing that we see that Jesus is the answer to is Jesus is the answer to our mistakes. Jesus is the answer to our mistakes. Once again, Adam and Eve sinned, and in Genesis chapter 3, they totally messed up. They totally messed up. There was a snake, the snake that was either possessed or was an incarnation of Satan or something. It was an expression of this of Satan. The snake comes to them and says, you're not going to die if you eat the fruit. Because God knows that if you eat the fruit, then you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. God knows this, which is to say, God's holding out on you. God knows that if you do this thing that he asks you not to do, then you'll be better. And he's just keeping you out of the good stuff. He's keeping you away from the cookie jar. And he knows that if you do this thing, then you'll actually just be like him. And this is a lie that goes out, and I believe it's not stopped since this moment. That each of us have this idea rattling around inside of us that God is holding out on me, that God does not have my very best in mind. And it's from this place of not trusting our God that we make a lot of bad decisions. A lot of bad decisions. We don't trust him when it comes to our finances. We don't trust him when it comes to our sex and sexuality. We don't trust him when it comes to the way that we have our fits of rage and anger. We don't trust him. We would prefer to keep our self-righteousness. Our self-righteousness is basically like our right to be right. We don't trust him with that. We don't humble ourselves. We don't follow the way of Jesus. We would follow the way of, well, me. Because it's much more easy and I get to feel good about myself. It's just kind of the way that we do it. And so we don't trust him, and so we make a ton of mistakes. We make so many mistakes. And it leads to a lot of pain. When I was 26 years old, I took on a church in Edinburgh, Scotland. Can I get just like raw honest with you guys? Is that all right if your pastor just admits some mistakes and talks about his pains? Because not just because I've had mistakes and had pains, but it's also because God has healed and restored and made me whole-er, whole-ish, whole, because I'm still in process, whole. Like, but so good. I was 26 years old, just gotten married, got married in April 2011, and I took on a church in Edinburgh, Scotland. It was a church that I had been a part of, I'd grown up in, so to speak. I'd been a student there, I'd helped start it, I had led our setup team, I led our sound team, I was an usher, I helped our kids' church, I led outreaches, I was our youth minister, and now I was becoming the senior pastor of a church. Just gotten married, 26 years old, and I made mistakes. I made mistakes that were prideful, that were arrogant. I really tried to do what was right, but it was difficult. And ended up hurting people. And my pain interacted with their pain. And some things blew up. Now, I think it was more fault their fault than my fault, and they think it's more my fault than their fault. But here's what I'm learning. We all have to be forgiven, and we all need to forgive. And we've all got mistakes that are out there. And at the end of the day, we're all going to worship the Lord in heaven, and none of us are really going to feel righteous standing in front of Jesus. And so we just might as well just start to accept it right now. My goodness, God, I need some forgiveness. God, I need some forgiveness. I've made mistakes. My self-righteousness, my desire to be right has hurt people. That's not easy to say. God, I need to be made. How do I get rid of that? Where does that go? Something I've seen time and time again is that pain spreads, sin spreads, hurt people. It's got to go somewhere. Somebody has to absorb it. Somebody has to just take the hit. Somebody has to stand up and take responsibility for something mess that's not theirs. Say, I'm in. I'm committed to this mess. I love this mess. It's not my mess. But I'm going to take the hit anyways. And that is what Jesus came to do. That is what Jesus came to do. And in this moment, he's saying the mess of the world and all of the mistakes, I've come to kill it because I hate the mess that's plaguing my children. And I'm not just here to kill the mess, but I'm also here to kill the insidious lie. There was a lie that spread. Remember in the garden, God's holding out on you. Now imagine if God just turned up in that moment in some sort of like Clint Eastwood, Wild West sort of thing, pulled out his six-shooter, shot the snake in the head, whoosh, took care of that. Not exactly. Because you don't take care of a lie by killing the liar. Because the lie is still out there, and now you look more guilty than ever. There's always these kind of accusations that fly around in my family with young kids, and one of them is, you're grumpy. And then there's no defense against the you're grumpy accusation, because your natural reaction is, no, I'm not. You've kind of proven the whole scenario. And so the lie came, God's holding out on you, and if God came in that moment and just stomped him in Satan's head and shot him or something, then, God, are you holding out on us? You just killed that thing for saying a bad word about you. Surely you can't be good. How does God prove he's not holding out? By giving everything. By saying, listen, guys, I'm more committed to you and all of the mess that you made by believing this stupid lie than ever before. I'm in it. I've got more skin literally in the game. And so Jesus comes along and he's introducing them to his sacrifice, and he's introducing them to what he's going to pay for it. And he says this in verse 28. He says, for this is my blood, the blood of the covenant. It's poured out for you. I'm going to pour it out. Life is in the blood, and blood is life. And this is a communication that God has been weaving through the story of the Bible from the beginning, is that blood equals life. And he's saying, I'm going to pour it out. I'm going to give all of my life. I'm going to give all of my strength. I'm going to give all of my value and everything I stand for you. I'm going to pour it out for many for the forgiveness of sins. All of the mistakes that you've made, all of the people that you've hurt because you're hurt, and even the people that you've hurt that you think deserved it or you think you didn't do the thing, it might be years later and you go, you know what, I did hurt some people. Because as I've gotten closer to God, I have blamed people early on in my life where I probably made this much of a mistake and they made that much of a mistake, but I'm just seeing, actually, God, it was just my mistake. I hurt people. God, please forgive me. Please help me to walk more humbly. Please help me to walk less self-righteously, less defensively, and just like you, Jesus, take responsibility and take it to the cross. Because we're afraid that when we do that, then we will become a loser, or we will become so wrong that we can't live with ourselves. And no, church, what we do all the time is we take that pain and we take it to the cross. Because that is where pain goes. Jesus opened up a portal for our pain by giving his life. He said, this is where the pain goes. This is where your mistakes go. I live in a building with a garbage chute, and it's the best thing ever, because no matter how much junk I make, as long as it fits down the hole, I never see it again. And in my little Western brain, I believe it disappears. But Jesus actually opened up a portal for pain. And he paid for it with his wrists and with his ankles. And he says, I'm going to open up a portal for all of the sin and all of the pain and all of the mistakes somewhere that this can actually go and actually disappear. So it's time for us to start giving our mistakes over to Jesus and walking more humbly than we ever have, and let him be the answer to our mistakes. Number two, Jesus is the answer to our captivity. Verse 26 talks about this. It says, now, when they were eating, what were they eating? What were they eating? They were eating the Passover. And the Passover is a celebration and remembrance of how God set his people free from Egypt. How for years and years and generations, 400 years, the people of Israel, God's people, were enslaved in Egypt under crushing loads and a heavy burden that they could not carry themselves, and God came to free them. He freed them by sending plagues against Pharaoh and finally crushing his will, and he protected his people as he did that through the Passover lamb. In this moment, Jesus is communicating to his disciples that there's a new Passover lamb. They would have been walking through the traditions and the words and the prayers, walking through this meal that they've had time and time again with prayers that they've prayed so many times. I reached out to a Messianic Jewish friend of mine this week. I think I see you, Michael. Hello. And I asked Michael, do you know the it wasn't the Passover prayers, but it was the Shabbat prayers, the prayers that they pray at Sabbath over the bread and the wine that Jewish people eat every Saturday. And he said, or every Friday night even. He says, I know them like off the back of my hand. I know that I could see them in my sleep, is what he said. And he sent me recordings of them. And so Jesus is walking through these prayers that they know so well. And this is the blessing, or something like the blessing, that he would have said over the bread. And Michael, brother, and any other Jewish people here, forgive me. I am Jewish background, but I'm learning and I'm catching up. Jesus would have said this. He would have lifted up the bread and said, Baruch atah Adonai Elohim melech ha'olam ha'motzi lachem min ha'aretz. And he, thank you, brother. But then Jesus drives this Passover Seder into a ditch as he breaks the bread and starts to distribute it. He says, this is my body. Sorry, what? He breaks the tradition. He breaks the code. Everybody would have known these words. And then he starts handing it out and says, this is my body. Take and eat. And I'm trying to let our minds be blown, because we're probably not Jewish and we've probably not done many Passover Seders. And we probably don't see just the audacity of Jesus in this moment. They're celebrating with bread and wine. And at that time, they would have traditionally probably celebrated with a lamb as well, but we have no account of there being a lamb. He prays blessing over bread and wine. He says, this is my body. Jesus is saying, I am the lamb. I am the answer. And I've come to set you free, not just from Egypt, but from every Pharaoh that is in your life, everything that demands of you that is not righteous. I've come to set you free. I'm come to take the limits off your life. I'm come to take the oppression off of you and set you free from the inside out. I want you free. And I've been living this Christian life, church, for a while, and I'm still learning how Jesus does this. Because I've grown up with issues. And again, I want to just get honest and real with you guys and try to demonstrate how Jesus is starting or is continuing to set me free in some spaces, in some areas. Very recently, even like 2 years ago, if you asked me about what are you reading, or would you like to read this book or something along those lines, I would let you know that I don't read and I can't read. And I grew up really struggling with reading. I was like 18 in my senior year of high school, and one of the classes, the teacher refused to like teach, and so instead of teaching, he would just have us pass around the textbook and read a paragraph at a time, each of us. And every time it would land on Nathan, the whole class would look at me and laugh, because they knew I couldn't read. And I had ways of coping, and I learned through corporate embarrassment how to read. But I had so many ways of faking it and looking intellectual and sounding smart, even though really, it was insecure. Over the past number of years, I've started to, one, just stop saying that I can't read and start confessing the truth, which is I can read. It's difficult, but I can. And two, just starting to walk in the identity that Jesus Christ has for me. I believe that he's made me a smart person that is designed to learn and designed to grow, even if I'm over the age of 30. Even if I'm over the age of 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, I'm going to keep growing until he puts me in the ground, and then I'm going to grow out of that thing, and I'm going to keep growing for all of eternity, because I'm an eternal being designed to grow. Started to receive deep emotional healing guided by the Holy Spirit. And God took me to some people deep in my childhood in some moments that I'd basically forgotten about. Very traumatic moments. I was a young child learning how to read, where things were spoken over me and yelled at me and screamed at me And I learned that I had some people to forgive. And as I started to just offer these people up to the Lord, ask him to heal me, ask him to forgive them, counted the cost, years of embarrassment, years of faking, years of pain, forgive him, let him go. God started to turn some stuff very practically around. Guys, I've completed some fat novels lately, just for fun. Just for fun. Just for fun. God has been working in me. I'm not now somebody that doesn't just read. I read for fun. I've never understood that. I've never read fiction in my life. I read the Cliff Notes, the Spark Notes. Are you kidding me? I didn't pay for that junk. I read the Spark Notes when they were free, because that's when I was in high school. They were free. And yeah. And I barely read those. Like, it was a struggle just to get through those 5 pages that summed up, you know, To Kill a Mockingbird. Struggle, real struggle. I read for fun. I read my Bible in a year last year, and I'm almost on track. I'm a little bit behind you guys for this year. And we're going to complete it together right before Easter this year. Those of you who are tracking along with us have been reading through our Bible reading plan this year. And I love to read. I love to learn. And maybe that's not you today. And maybe you've got things that you've been confessing over your life. Oh, I'm a loser. I'm not cool. I'm an outcast. Nobody will accept me. If they only knew, I better keep this secret. I'm not creative. I'm not smart. I'm not pretty. Whatever that demonic lie is, whatever that Pharaoh taskmaster is in you, God wants to break that off of you and set you free. You're designed to grow. And so no matter your age or your stage or what you've gone through, God wants to break you out and set you free into to be the person that God designed you to be. Because he loves you. Because he's wild about you, because he can't stop thinking about you, because he's so good and he loves you, and God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He wants to set you free. The third thing that Jesus is the answer for is Jesus is the answer for death. I find it so interesting that at the end of this passage, they sing a hymn together, and then Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives where he's going to choose to die for us. This past summer, I was able to tour Israel, and we were in Jerusalem, and we rounded a corner. We were walking down a steep hill, rounded a corner, and we were in this grove of ancient olive trees. We were on the Mount of Olives. And I fell to my knees and just started to worship Jesus, because that was the spot that Jesus chose you and he chose me. That was the spot where his love was made manifest, and we can see it in history, and to crush the lie. And so, church, don't ever say or think God is holding out on you. Because God gave the value of heaven, the love of heaven, the most beautiful thing he could to each one of us. We need to look and behold Jesus. Behold his love. Behold him on the tree, dying for me and for you, to free us from our mistakes, to free us from our captors, and ultimately to free us from death. Leading up to Jesus, there had been prophecies about how there was one who was coming that would free them from death. Listen to this from Isaiah chapter 26. It says this, "Your dead shall live, and their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead." We need this hope. Even today, I'm probably breaking the news. Today, Kobe Bryant tragically passed away in a helicopter accident. Am I getting that right? Yeah. For some of us, that's shaking. For some of us, it's like, who's that? And I get it, you know, there's a celebrity out there. But I heard that news, and I've got no interest in basketball at all. I played basketball one season, scored 0 points. I think my collective team scored like soccer points while everybody else was playing basketball. Like, we were so bad. We were so bad. And that was the last time, you know, I even thought about touching a basketball at the age of 11. But like, I heard that news, man, Kobe Bryant died. Death is in this world, and death is inevitable for each one of us. But Jesus came to this earth to die, to go into the earth to bring us out. He went into the tomb to bring us out of the tomb, to conquer death once and for all. Church, we believe in eternal life. You are eternal beings, saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. When we give our lives over to Jesus, we're saved. We're saved from death. We're saved from the consequences of sin. Romans 6, I think it's 26. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. He brings us into eternal life. He rescues us from our mistakes. He rescues us from our captors. And he rescues us from the ultimate consequences of our mistakes, death itself. We've all got loved ones that we've lost. What hope do we have? It's our future as well. But Jesus Christ went into the earth to bring us out of our tombs. We've got a hope. And church, it's time to start living like we've got a hope. It's time to start living generous. It's time to start living without limits. It's time to start taking the lid off of our faith and off of our confidence and live wide open, because what does this world have? Rejection? I'm accepted and loved by God. Death? I'm going to be raised new with Jesus Christ. What do you have, world? Come on. Going to make me poor? He was made poor so that I might become rich. Come on. It's time to start living. Because he died, we can live. And it's time to start living and live to the full. Jesus came and said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. Have it abundantly. Some of us have experienced that, but my heart is that each and every one of us would step into that abundant life. When we start to follow Jesus, a few things happen. He becomes the center of our story. He becomes the one that all of our identity, all of our history, all of who we are starts to center around him. He becomes the focal point of our life. When we follow Jesus, we follow him, we obey him. We call that here discipleship. It's the development of learning how to follow Jesus, how to know God, grow together, discover our purpose, make a difference, live free, forgive others, receive his forgiveness. We want that for each and every one of us. When we follow Jesus, he becomes the center of our story. He becomes the center of it all, not an add-on. He doesn't make our life better. No, he saves it utterly. And when we take communion, what we're doing is we're proclaiming Jesus, your Lord. Jesus, we remember. We're participating in your story. We're connecting all of the dots from our past, linking all the way back to Adam and Eve, all the way into the future. We're partaking in something that links us into our great history and into God's great hope. And so tonight, we're going to have the opportunity to take communion together, to participate in the Lord's Supper that he inaugurated on Passover about 20 years ago, and allow him to be the center of it all. I'm going to invite the band forward, and I'm going to pray, and then we'll take communion together. Jesus, thank you that you forgive us. Thank you, Jesus, that you came and died for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you are restoring our lives. And God, that you are setting us free. Lord, I pray that right now, as we prepare to take communion, God, that we would forgive others, that our hearts would be clean towards those who have wronged us. And God, that we would be humble and accept our responsibility in the matter. And God, ask you for your forgiveness. Lord, would you forgive us right now for the mistakes that we've made, for the ways that we've gone off course, for the ways that we've mishandled our body, for the way that we've mishandled our finances, for the way that our emotions have gotten way out of line. God, for the substances that we've used instead of trusting in you, for the things that we've watched. God, forgive us right now. Wash us clean, God. You love the world. You gave your only son. God, I pray that we'd walk into your eternal life, that you would be the center of it all right now.
You've been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.